There's a couple questions that you can think about tonight as we work our way through Proverbs. Some of them are, do you have good friends? I think you will have that answered tonight. What kind of a friend are you? That will be answered tonight. Here's one. I'll get your attention with this one. For those of you who are single, are you ready to be married to your best friend? You all want to marry your best friend, right? I got to. Who is your best friend? Who should be your best friend? These are some of the questions that will be addressed tonight. So let's start in Proverbs chapter 17. We're going to move kind of quick because there's a lot to cover, but in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 is a verse that you all have heard before. It's on the front of a lot of greeting cards. And verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A very profound verse. And the key, this verse is the key to understand most of what Proverbs has to say about friendship. It starts off saying that a friend loves at all times. And if you were to go to 1 John in the New Testament, you see the command at least seven times that we are to love one another. Galatians 6:2 tells us we are to bear one another's burdens. That speaks to the second half of the verse, the brother is born for adversity. There is a parallelism, an equivalency here in this verse. It's very profound. And the equivalency is a friend is like a brother and a brother is like a friend. And therein lies the great dilemma and even the difficulty of this verse. Because when you talk about sibling relationships, what you're really talking about is a loyalty and a stability at all times under all circumstances. Romans 12:10 says to be devoted to one another. It speaks of the same patience and steadfastness. And so this verse that has adopted as a greeting card sentimentality drives us to look a little bit deeper, a little bit harder at this verse, and it's a tough, hard truth, and it's not syrupy sweet. Are you ready for that? So if a friend is like a brother and a brother is like a friend, what's the implication of that? Well, this proverb is making the basic and profound point that a friend is like a sibling. And some of you are struggling with that right now as I say that. The Bible says that a good friend is just like your blood brother or your blood sister. No matter what you think of your brother and sister, the Bible says your friends are like your siblings. Proverbs 18:24, another proverb that you know well, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And as you're struggling with this, some of you, because you have such poor relationships with your siblings, or maybe you've had poor relationships with your siblings in the past, maybe you're wondering, how in the world is this guy going to say that your best friend should be like your sibling? The point is this, whatever the cause of the struggle in your family, they are still family, aren't they? Ever and forever. They are still family. And there's a closeness and a permanence there that it's an example to us of what a biblical friendship should look like. If your brother or your sister commits a crime and goes to jail, does that change whether they are your family? No. And the parallelism in Scripture is that you still have a relationship as a family, you also have the same relationship with a friend. No matter what happens, no matter what they do, you have a relationship. And the Bible says that is the parallelism between family and friends. You forgive family because you have to, right? Unless you want to spend Thanksgiving and Christmas all by yourself. You forgive family. There's a tolerance of family. And we all too often extend that same forgiveness to our friends. We just as soon walk away from our friends because they're too much trouble. But you all know that you don't get to do that with your family, do you? The relationship with your siblings does not change. Your brother's still your brother. You're still his brother. At your best and at your worst, when you're holy, when you're sinning, when you're weak, and when you're strong. So Proverbs 17 addresses a friend is like a brother. And I know I've said that several times. I want you not to forget that because on that truth turns so much of what happens in Proverbs in the discussion of friends. A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. 1 Peter 4:8 talks about some of that adversity. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. You've heard that verse. And in the context of your friends, you have to understand that Love covering a multitude of sins is not a statement about hiding or not addressing sin. It's a description of an ambivalence and a patience and a looking past the offense and not allowing that offense to affect the relationship. This is the meaning of the proverb. And this is why Proverbs 18:24 goes from the plural to the singular. A man of many friends comes to ruin, and then there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's truth there. There is wisdom there. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but your true friends, there might only be one. Okay? Hard to find. I recall when we were raising our daughters, starting at a very young age, we used to tell them that they had to like each other. They had to get along. We forced them to resolve issues. And sometimes it was really funny. My wife had this thing where she would make the girls all hug each other. And it was funny to watch sometimes because the last thing they wanted to do was hug each other. There was great wisdom in my wife doing that. And the wisdom is that siblings will always be siblings. And to this day, they are now 24, 22, and 20, and their best friends are those three girls. The people who know them best are going to be their sisters. They know their history, their weakness. They know how to comfort them and guide each other. And outside of their husbands, they will not have a better or a more consistent friend than their siblings. And that's the truth of Proverbs 17. It's interesting if you were to look in a concordance, and I know you're going to judge me, but some of you read Greek textbooks, so that's okay. I read concordances. And if you read a concordance and you look in the section that says brother, you're going to notice something really interesting. Brother in the Old Testament, when it talks about commands, are the same commands that are given in the New Testament, but when the term brother is used in the New Testament, it's not talking about your siblings. Who's it talking about? People in the church, fellow believers. And so the commands in Proverbs refer to blood relatives. Similar commands in the New Testament change the brother reference to mean a fellow believer. There's an equivalency there, and it's anticipated in the great wisdom of the book of Proverbs. And you understand, Proverbs wasn't written to Christians. Proverbs was written to everybody. These are the rules of the universe by the creator of the universe. So, friends, good friends, are like siblings. Not constantly fighting, not throwing food at each other. It's the permanence. It's the sticking with each other through thick and thin, through adversity, being devoted to one another. All right, turn to Proverbs 19. Second thing we want to observe about friends really quickly is that they are generous. Friends are generous. Many will seek, Proverbs 19:6, many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. This speaks to a generosity and a kindness, and that's probably pretty obvious. There's a reason why money troubles aren't discussed with complete strangers. It's a very sensitive issue. They're discussed with friends. And obviously, this verse is a bit of a warning about those who seek the money more than the friendship. But the concept is still here. The underlying truth of this wisdom is that in a true friendship, there's a sense of what I have is yours. 1 John 3:17 says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's normal Christianity. That's friendship. All the way back in Proverbs, and then the command to the church that you see a brother in need, you provide for that need. That's a generosity. That's what friends do. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful, here's another one. Here's another verse that's on lots of greeting cards. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And then verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Speaks to an honesty and a truth. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 33 gives the great contrast between the wise man and the fool. It's a great passage, one of my favorites in all of Proverbs. And the wise man is the one who seeks a rebuke, seeks correction, and seeks counsel, and he's contrasted with the fool who does not do that. We need to seek that rebuke, correction, and counsel from our friends, and the relevance tonight is that you and I, if we're to be faithful friends, are to provide it appropriately when it's asked of us. When someone seeks wisdom, seeks to be wounded, we need to be faithful as friends to make that wound. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And the context here is the church. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Stimulate is a parallel word, a similar word to the word wound in Proverbs 27. And it's not a comfortable word. It's not spur someone on. It's not warm encouragement. The word stimulate, as with the word wound, means to irritate, to plague, to blight, and to annoy. Now, some of you are thinking, that's fantastic. That's exactly what I want to do with my roommates, with my friends. I want to annoy. I want to stimulate. I want to plague my friends. I want to be a blight on their existence. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I already am. Obviously, all of that is not for the sake of the annoyance, but for the benefit of your friend. That is the stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And we're going to see a contrast here in a few minutes of what bad friends stimulate you towards. Another verse from Proverbs 27:17, you've heard this as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That is speaking to the wounding, to the wounds of a friend and the counsel of a friend. This wounding is not an aggressive, proactive process unless obviously there's life and health at risk. In other words, don't run out and say, I'm going to stimulate everybody around me. We're all well advised to wait until we're asked. And the point here is that you're not going to be asked if you haven't established the basic foundation of a godly friendship. But part of friendship is being faithful to wound when necessary. And just as a side note, Colossians 3:16, some of you might be thinking, how do I do that? And that's for another night probably, but I don't want to leave this without giving you at least a little guidance on how do you wound a friend. And the Bible tells us, Colossians 3:16 says that, let the word of Christ, which richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs. It's three steps. It's all there in Colossians 3:16. The word of Christ fills you. Wisdom from above is informed by Scripture, and then you teach and you admonish. That warning and that exhortation flows from a base of biblical truth and wisdom from above. It's not your opinion. It's not your philosophy. It's not your politics. It is wounding, stimulating for the benefit of that other person based on the truth of the Word of God. That's what a good friend does. So, we're done going through Proverbs the first time. We could close in prayer right now. There's enough there. And I know I'm moving quickly. What I've just done is walked you through, you may not realize it, 8 Proverbs and about 12 one another's from the New Testament. Okay, in those few short minutes. And here's what we learned. A good friend practices the one another's. You may not have realized that, but there's 12 one another's that we just covered. You know what I mean by one another's? Love one another. In other words, go to the New Testament, see all of the commands that believers are given to do to and for other believers, and that's what a good friend does. We also saw that a friend is like family, the good, the bad, and the ugly. There is a permanence and a loyalty and a stability and a devotion to each other. That's biblical friendship. It's really that simple. A friend is generous. We saw that, Proverbs 19. And finally, a good friend will do what it takes to guide, protect, and care for you, even if it wounds you. They will tell you the hard truth at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way, and sometimes maybe even in an inappropriate way. But they will tell you the truth. Okay, but we can't quit yet. We're going to go back now and work through Proverbs another time because we haven't covered what Proverbs has to say about friendships by a long shot. It's a lot more. You've only seen a fraction of it. We focused on the positive, what a good friend looks like, what you should look for in a friend, what you should be as a friend. Okay? But there's far fewer Proverbs addressing that aspect of friendship than there is in the Proverbs exposing and describing bad friends and ungodly relationships. So we need to spend a few minutes on this and hear the full counsel of Proverbs. And I know I'm making it sound like we're going to be here all night. We're going to move fast. Why don't you turn to Proverbs 23? And as we look at in Proverbs at the warnings and guidance about friends to avoid, we're going to start with a practical issue from the book of Proverbs that I suspect applies to more in here than you probably would want to admit. And that's the issue of your social life and the associations you maintain who feed your desire for pleasure, fun, and sometimes what I'll call the juvenile desire for a large inventory of friends. And I say juvenile. I'm not trying to offend. But my observation is this drive starts in elementary school, and I've met adults who never got over it. Their success in life is measured by how many friends they've collected. They have the desire and the need and eventually an addiction to constant fun, action, gratification through social events and interaction. And it's not just my observation, it's actually in the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 23, verse 20 and 21 gives the backdrop for a profound and consistent biblical principle introduced here. It's in-your-face truth that serves to illustrate and define the other Proverbs that we will look at. So let me read it to you. Proverbs 23, verse 20 and 21. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will close the one with rags. How many of you have heard those verses before? Wow, not very many. What is the writer referring to when he talks about the drinker, the glutton, and the serial lazy bum? Because that's what these verses are talking about. And let's be clear. The point here is not that drinking alcohol, eating, or being tired is a sin. Okay? It's not. What this is talking about is the shiftless party animal. The guy or the gal who's fun at a party. Probably popular, funny, likable personality because he or she's carefree and easygoing, not a care in the world. And that looks attractive and tempting to someone who's purposeful, hardworking, and serious. And here's the point. The description of the heavy drinker of wine, the gluttonous eater, and the drowsy, lazy bum is not where they are today. It's a description of where they'll end up. Wisdom is often knowing the end from the beginning. And so Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21 is giving us the end from the beginning. And so it requires that we recognize that and then roll back and talk a little bit about what is Solomon saying here. He's teaching a deeper truth here with an obvious and a profound illustration. There's some character qualities that he's describing here that are reflected in these three descriptions, the heavy drinker, the glutton, and the lazy one. That they prevent us from ignoring this verse just because you say, I don't have any friends who are drunks, gluttons, or lazy bums. The point is, this applies to all of us. Who's it describing? It's describing, first of all, a self-absorbed person who's seeking pleasure all the time, their own pleasure. They're self-absorbed. It's describing the short-term thinker. Think of the heavy drinker. Are they worried at all about the hangover that's going to be there in the morning? No. They're just thinking about now, today's pleasure. Deal with the consequences tomorrow. Solomon here is describing people who do not fear sin. Alcohol fuels sin. It reduces the effects of conscience and etiquette. How many times have you and I read in the news or talked with someone involved in a crime or totally stupid behavior, and what do they say? I can't believe I did that. I would have never done that if I was sober. There's crimes and evil behavior fueled by drugs and alcohol that never would have happened without the drugs and alcohol. Some of you, I think, probably work in law enforcement. You could come up and tell us all about that. All of us know this is true, and the heavy drinker doesn't fear in light of that knowledge. In other words, they're exempt. The rules don't apply to them. And some of you, even in your heart now, might be thinking, oh, brother, everyone who drinks and eats and sleeps doesn't end up like that. And you're right, but stay with me. They may not end up like that. They may not end up there, but they definitely don't have a biblical perspective on life. And remember, we're here talking about who are your friends. These people have no eternal perspective or purpose. The heavy drinker, the glutton, and the lazy bum have no eternal perspective. Ephesians 5, 15, and 16 is completely foreign to them. Those verses say, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. That is contrary and foreign to the drunk, to the glutton, and to the lazy bum. They're focused on earthly relationships and activities. They're not focused on church. They're not focused on eternity. They're distracted by the fun and the focus of the culture. That is the kind of people Solomon is describing in this verse, in these verses. So listen carefully. This proverb is using alcohol, food, and attitude to describe and illustrate those who are self-absorbed, purposeless, directionless, who don't fear sin, and are dedicated to just to social relationships and fun. Nothing in the character being described here has anything to do with eternity, with sin, sanctification, or living for the glory of God. And we could expand the topic, the illustration that Solomon uses in Proverbs 23:20 to include sex, pornography, drugs, amusement, and whatever form that takes, and any other source of pleasure that's created by God and abused and corrupted by man. But we're going to stick with what Solomon's talking about. See, nobody sets out, you know, some of you know this because you know people from high school who are already at this young age described in Proverbs 23:20. Nobody sets out in their life to come to this end, friendless, dependent on outside stimulation, whether it's drugs, food, alcohol, and completely self-absorbed. The reality is that the drunk does not attract friends. And we have to make this obvious statement about Proverbs 23:20 and 21. I don't know about you, but I don't find someone who's falling down drunk a great candidate for friendship. Do you? Or even conversation. Who wants to be around a drunk? Nobody does. Nobody wants to be with the drunk, someone who's inebriated, sick, soon to be hung over, out of control. The point of this proverb is to avoid that result. You don't want to end up there. The drunk doesn't attract friends, but the social drinker does. Fun, social status, live for today is all the railway or the road to an end that the writer of Proverbs is warning us about. One of the great social magnets ever invented is the community consumption of alcohol. And some of you might be thinking, why is he talking so much about alcohol? Look at Proverbs 23:20. We're using the illustration that Solomon uses to understand a deeper point. Great social magnet is the community consumption of alcohol. You see it in commercials. That's the great marketing strategy of the beer and wine companies, and even companies that have nothing to do with that. They just want to sell their product. And it's all for good reason, because they portray a familiar scene that some of you are very familiar with, of social interaction happening in and around the environment of alcohol. It works. When I was in college, it was true. I know it's true today. So much of the social scene at college is around alcohol. I've been in the business world for over 30 years. I've been there. I haven't done it, but I've been there. I've seen what it does for people. And I say four advisedly. People who cannot interact with other human beings all of a sudden get alcohol in them and they turn into a conversation machine. And yet the interesting thing in life, and it's talked about here in this proverb, is that the drunk may start off in a great social environment, but the alcoholic always dies alone. Almost always dies alone. Unemployed, malnourished, barely clothed, dependent, sick, and friendless. They are consumed with their need for self-gratification all the way to the end. And don't miss the character quality that we're talking about, because it's against the backdrop of alcohol. Contrast from the glamorous start of social drinking with friends, parties, fashionable clothing, all the rest of it, to the inglorious end couldn't be more stark. And the Bible describes it all in Proverbs 23:21. The poverty, even the ability to provide for yourself, at the end, and your household will be sacrificed for the short-term need for gratification. That's why it talks about poverty and drowsiness. The drowsiness is laziness that leads to the poverty. And what's driven by it? It's not the alcohol. It's not the food. It is the character that we're talking about, someone who is so committed to their own self-gratification that that's where they end up. Proverbs 28:7 says, "He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father." The humiliation is not because of the physical attribute of a glutton. It's because of the character quality that's being described here that causes great humiliation to the father. So what does all of this have to do with friends? Probably saying, I thought we were going to talk about friends tonight. We are. If you look at the first four words of Proverbs 23:20, that's what it has to do with friends. Do not be with. This is the simple clarion call of wisdom. This theme is repeated over and over and over in Proverbs and throughout the Bible. It's so simple. It's so often ignored. And this is not hard. Here's the wisdom. Do not run with this crowd. These are not your friends. Simple, simple wisdom. See the end from the beginning. Trust that the end of that lifestyle and of those friendships, of allowing people of that character to be an influencer in your life, is accurately described in Proverbs 23:20 and 21. Drunkenness, gluttony, laziness to the point of self-destruction. You know, my dad retired from his public accounting firm in his 70s. He sold his practice and he went to work for the Union Rescue Mission. The Union Rescue Mission is down on Main Street in LA. And he began as the CFO of Union Rescue Mission, really was a vehicle for him to get to know and minister to the homeless on Skid Row. And it was interesting. I used to go down and have lunch with him about once a week. And it was fascinating. I'd park my car outside the building and he and I would walk to lunch. And I was walking along with a celebrity. Every bum in LA knew my dad. And they all come up, give him a hug, shake his hand. My dad knew them all. As each one came up to us, we'd spend the rest of lunch, he'd tell me all their stories. And it's not scientific, but his conclusion at the end of all of that was almost every single one of the men living on the street made a decision to live on that street. He was struck by their incredible intelligence, their experience, their accomplishments, and their utter selfishness. Their commitment to their own pleasure, to their own desires, and there was a common theme to their stories. And even as my dad would introduce me to these men and I would talk to them, the common theme was, well, I just fell in with the wrong crowd. And they would say that as an excuse, as an explanation of why they're living on the street. It wasn't their fault. It's their friends that led them into it. What they didn't realize is they are confirming exactly what the Bible says. Proverbs 23:20 and 21, do not be with these people. So let's expand it to a more broad description. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. This is a really clear passage that talks about the destructive and ungodly relationships. And I told you, Proverbs has a lot more to say about this than it does about the good friendships. So we have to dwell here for a little bit. Let me read this to you. Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net inside of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of the possessor." An incredible passage that bears an entire evening to itself. It's so full of wisdom and insight. But tonight, we're only going to skim the surface, and I think it's even helpful in small doses, and that's what we're going to do tonight. There's an easy outline here. It describes the destructive, ungodly friends, what they do. Solomon tells us how you should respond. And then the great thing is in verses 16 to 19, it gives the wisdom of why you should respond, as Solomon is saying in this passage. What do they do? First of all, in verse 10, if sinners entice you, the first thing they do is they entice you. And here's a very basic truth. This speaks to who is choosing who. There's a great danger in allowing your friends to pick you. There is great wisdom in you picking your friends. Some of you have heard your parents tell you this. My son, if sinners entice you, nobody sets out to be the fool. How does it happen? Well, one of the ways it happens is you let the fool pick you as a friend. It also talks about lying in wait for blood. These people are users and abusers. Self-gratification is accomplished through the means of other people. It talks about ambushing the innocent. That's taking advantage of other people for your own interest. Talks about swallowing them alive, finding wealth and stealing it. What is he talking about here? When he talks about lying in wait and ambushing and swallowing them alive and stealing wealth. Some of you read that and you say, that's not my crowd. I don't know anybody like that. Well, you might. Some of that destruction is described in Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. That's the kind of person that's being talked about in Proverbs 1. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. There's a theme here. You want to be a fool, hang around with fools. You want to be a destructive person, hang around with destructive people. And when it says, you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. What that's talking about, that's another word for ambush or a trap, a pit, a stumbling block. Some of you wonder, why can I not get out of the cycle I'm in? And what you need to do is look at who your friends are. And that's right from Proverbs. These are mean people. Don't hang around with mean people. Here's a one another to be really wary of. In Galatians 5:15, I love this verse. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. You hang around with people that bite and devour one another. The point of the Galatians 5 and this Proverbs is that the person who gets devoured in the end could very well be you. So how do you respond to these kinds of people? Well, verse 10 says, if my son, if sinners entice you, what? Do not consent. Fools will always want to be your friend. They will always want to pull you in. Do not consent. Don't walk with them. Down in verse 15, it says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. How are we supposed to respond to it? Don't consent. Go the step further and don't walk with them. It says, keep your feet from their path. I think that's obvious what that means. Proverbs 4, 14, and 15 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Again, the wisdom of Proverbs, simple and clear. Stay away. Some of you are recently transitioned from your parents' home. You're off to college. And you're used to your parents making all the relationship decisions for you. My encouragement to some of you is grab the wheel. Understand that you're in charge. Ultimately, you're responsible. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Understand that your parents were right. Stay away from these people. Don't consent. Don't walk with them. Keep your feet from their path. Turn away. Move on. Get away. Why? Well, it says in verse 16, for their feet run to evil. Proverbs 14, 16 says, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. This is a very, very important verse. I want to read it to you again. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. And I'm going to run the risk of offending some of you and say some of you are being fools right now. You're described in Proverbs 14, 16. Maybe you're arrogant. Maybe you're hanging around with people who you know we've heard described in Proverbs tonight, and your arrogance, you wouldn't call it arrogance, but in your heart you're saying, oh, they won't affect me. They won't take me down. That's arrogance. That's described in Proverbs 14:16. It says a fool is arrogant and careless. Careless sometimes is scarier. That's another word for you're clueless. And that's what we're trying to do tonight, is to show from Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs, so that you are no longer clueless. You're no longer haphazard. You're no longer saying, oh, it doesn't matter if I hang out with these people. It doesn't matter. It's not going to affect me. It goes on, why do you get away from these people? Why do you not walk with them? Why do you not hang out with them? They run to evil. They hasten to shed blood, it says. It says they lie in wait for their own blood. It talks about ambushing their own lives. That's why you don't hang out with these people. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You want to suffer harm? Hang around with fools. It's a promise. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. Proverbs 29:24, he who is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He hears the oath but tells nothing. It's pretty clear. Pretty simple. 1 Corinthians 15:33, here it is, summary of everything in Proverbs that talks about bad friends, and that is bad company what? Corrupts good morals. It's that simple. The wisdom from above is simple. So let me close with four things, four applications. I told you when we were done, the practicality of Proverbs would be evident. You're going to walk out of here with things to apply. And I want to close with this. The first one, number one, we're just going to do four and then we're done. The first one I've already said, but don't miss this. Pick your friends. Don't let them pick you. Did you see that in Proverbs? Pick your friends. I love Amos 3:3. The point of Amos 3 is not about friendship. It's in the midst of this incredible prophecy by the prophet Amos. But as an illustration in the midst of that, he says, do two men walk together unless they've made an appointment? You should be purposeful, directed in your relationships. You should constantly remember that bad company corrupts good friends. Therefore, get away from bad company. Pick your friends. Stop letting life and circumstances control you. Your life should be marked by a devotion to purpose and direction, and that same tenacity should be applied to your friendships. The circle of friendships in your life that you allow to have influence on you, friends, is incredibly important. I hope you've got that tonight. I hope I haven't gotten in the way of Solomon's point there. These influences in your life should be those who tell you the truth. And one other thing under pick your friends, some of you need to reestablish and reinforce a good relationship with mom and dad. When I say pick your friends, much of what I've told you tonight, some of you don't like to hear because it reminds you of mom and dad. And I probably look like mom and dad. Well, dad anyway. And some of you have written off mom and dad precisely because they tell you the truth. And what I'm telling you is, if you look at the description in Proverbs of a good friend, your mom and dad probably qualify. Some of you need to think about that. You need people around you who are going to tell you the truth. And you're not, when you pick your friends, you're not in a competition to pick the most friends. It's a test of your maturity to pick the right friends. So first, pick your friends. Second, learn the lesson of friendship now, particularly those of you who are single, but some of you will insist on learning these basic common sense lessons the hard way. I loved when John Rourke, some of you know John Rourke, he came into the high school group once and he said, Hi, I'm John Rourke. I'm a pastor to an adult fellowship group. What I deal with is the consequence of all the decisions that you guys are in the process of making right now. It was a profound statement. And I'll say the same to you. I deal a lot with issues in the church that are the consequences of decisions and choices that people made when they were you. Learn the lessons of friendship now. Don't be arrogant and think they won't take me down. Don't be careless and say it doesn't matter. Your friendships matter. And all too often, the lessons of friendship wait until marriage. And what a potential disaster. Learn now to be a good friend, if for no other reason than to prepare for marriage. Learning and practicing the one another's now will be very helpful for some of you when you get to marriage. All right, number three. This is hard. Oh, and by the way, those of you that are going to prepare for marriage by learning the lessons of friendship now and doing the one another's, it also might attract a spouse. Just thought I'd throw that little footnote in there. See if you're with me. Number three. Here's a hard one. I have to say this. Listen to me carefully. Some of you are bad company. All of us should examine, am I bad company? You wonder why you don't have friends and you refuse to look in the mirror. And some of you take great comfort in hearing me say that good friends are rare. And you say, well, maybe that's why I don't have friends. You have to examine whether you're the bad company. If you run to evil, you entice people, you swallow people up, you're a user and an abuser. And you may not be thieving and stealing material possessions, but you're stealing innocence sometimes and purity and good reputations. You're a slanderer, a gossip, a disruptor, you cause strife. If that's you, you're bad company. You direct your associates to fun and fame and mischief to the exclusion of faith, character, and commitment. If that's you, you're the bad company. You have no eternal purpose in your life. You draw people to the here and now in your social needs, your needs, and not to Christ. If that's you, you might not be saved. And if you are saved, you might be bad company. You may not be the drunkard, the glutton, or falling down lazy, but you know what? That's your future. Take the warning from Solomon. Take the warning from Proverbs. Examine yourself. Next lesson, be thankful. I don't know what number I'm on anymore. I'm just going to keep going. Be thankful. Is that four? Okay, we're going to do five. Look around you. Recognize through the lens of Scripture the incredible friends that are here tonight around you. And don't neglect the responsibility to be grateful to God for the gift of faithful friends. I think Anne's been wondering why the last several weeks I keep thanking her 10 times a day for being my friend. It's because of the deep conviction of this passage. And here's part of the conviction is that it's not easy as I think to be my friend. And it's not as easy as you think to be your friend. If you have friends, be thankful. They're a gift from God. It is work to be your friend and my friend, and it requires loyalty, honesty, devotion, and stability. It requires someone to put up with me like they put up with their crazy uncle, their crazy brother, their crazy sister. Because that's what the Bible says a good friendship is about. The humility that comes from many years of growing understanding that I'm a great sinner, I have a great Savior. And anyone who wants to be friends with this great sinner is yet another manifestation of the unmerited grace and kindness of God. Be thankful for your friends. If you're married, be thankful for your best friend, your wife, your husband. All right, I think number five, be like Christ. And we're going to close on this. You need to be like Christ. And some of you are saying, oh, where do you get that out of Proverbs? Well, it's all over Proverbs, but let me jump, and it should be obvious to you. I referenced to you in 1 John how many times it says that we're to love one another. But in John 4:11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, which he does, we also ought to love one another. He loves us. He is the example of love. He is the example of friendship. John 15:12 says, Christ talking, says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And I don't know about you, but that makes me want to understand, how does Christ love me? And you know what? My conclusion after a lot of reading and study, and I am so glad Austin asked me to teach on this, because I learned so much. But the conclusion of all of this is there is no friend like Christ. There isn't. Ephesians 5 tells us men how to love our wives, and we study that passage as men to prepare for marriage or to love our wife. But the real point of that passage is a description of how Christ loves the church. Or let me say it another way, it's a description of how Christ loves his friends. If you're saved, you are the friend of Christ. And Ephesians 5 gives us an incredible description of what that friendship looks like. It says that he sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He cleanses us by the washing of water with the word. It says that Christ presents us in glory. No spot, no wrinkle, holy, blameless. It says he nourishes us. That's the provision of our needs. It says that Christ cherishes his friends. That's that he protects us and he promotes us. These are the things that Christ does for his friends. And if you think of that, about the direct contrast to the friends in Proverbs we just talked about, what do they do for us? The bad friends pull us in. They entice us. They make us part of them. They're not setting us up, setting us apart. They pollute and they corrupt us. They lie in wait for trouble. They run to evil. Those friends are going to be great fun, and they'll cheerlead you all the way to involvement and dependence on fun, the here and now, the social amusement, and ambush your own life. And I love how Ephesians 5 says that he presents us sanctified, holy, blameless, and clean. And what did we just see in Proverbs 23? That whole lifestyle and association with those friends presents us in rags, in poverty, in disgrace, and sickness, and emptiness. What a contrast. You have no friend like Christ. Ephesians 5 describes the perfect love and friendship of Christ with his church, with you and I, and it really is parallel to what we've seen in Proverbs, what a good friend is, and the contrast of relationships that Solomon tells us are the polar opposite of Christ-like relationships. Some of you have already seen friendships come and go in your short life. For a variety of reasons, you've seen friends fail you. You've experienced the heartbreak. Some of you realize that Proverbs 1 describes maybe current friendships. These people picked you and you've walked in a path with them that is wrong, and now you know you've got to fix that. You've realized that you're the one, some of you, who are leading others into sin. Some of you find that when difficulty comes, very few, if any, stand by you, protect you, or guide you. In fact, maybe the people who do that don't give you godly counsel. They lead you to unbiblical thinking and selfish, earth-centered responses to difficulties. Remember this, tonight is the night to take inventory and to examine yourself. Do you pick your friends? Are you learning and applying these lessons now? Are you thankful? And are you attempting to be like Christ? Do you see that Christ is your best friend? There is no friend like Christ. If you're saved, the most constant, perfect, faithful friend you will ever have on this earth and for eternity is Christ. If you're not saved, your search for that friend is an empty pursuit. You will not find that on this earth. Ultimately, you will only find that friend in Christ. He will love, cherish, nourish, protect, yes, even wound, discipline. He will lead, promote, and defend you like nobody else on this earth. And with no interruption, no variation, no inconsistencies, his friendship and his love for you would be perfect. That supernatural, magnificent friendship is available to those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in their hearts that he died and he rose again. You'll be, if you're saved. And what opens up to you is a friendship that is like no other. And this is one of the many reasons that the Bible says that those who believe in him will not be disappointed. Your best friend, your most constant friend is Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for the truth of Proverbs. Lord, I pray that I might not have gotten in the way of that tonight. Lord, we're sobered by the influence that other people have on our life that can point us to you and to sanctification and holiness, and those friendships who can tear us down, pull us away, and deceive our hearts. Lord, give us all a seriousness tonight as we examine our relationships. Lord, give us the grace and the discernment to examine our own hearts first, to see if we're the friends we need to be. And Lord, give us the grace and discernment as we examine the relationships and Lord, we do all of this not that we would be comfortable and not that we would look good, but that your kingdom would be advanced through us as we seek to be holy and sanctified, set apart, reflections on you. And Lord, we are so grateful to you for our salvation, for your friendship, for the constancy and the permanence, the predictability, the magnificence of friendship that we have with you. We do not deserve it. We're so grateful to you for that. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.